Please make your way in your copy of the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, our reading and study and sermon today is verses 18 through 22. You can find that in the Pew Bible on page 867. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. Hear the Word of God. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist." But others say, "Elijah," and others still, that one of the prophets of old has risen. And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." This is the word of the living God. Pray with me. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, we come before you today. Recognize that this is your word, that this is your law, this is your gospel to us. We sit under it, and we pray that as we hear your word both read and preached, that we would understand more and more who you are and what you have done. We would understand more and more who we are and what has been done for us in Christ. And we pray that we would understand more and more our duty to know the details, the theology, the person, the work of the glorious Savior Jesus, who loved us with an everlasting love and with whom we will spend eternity worshiping night and day forever and ever. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A year ago, we embarked on this study of Luke's gospel. And a year ago, we learned that Luke, the medical doctor and travel companion of the Apostle Paul, compiled this gospel account as well as the Acts of the Apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he was an eyewitness to the account of Jesus fulfilling the scriptures of Almighty God to do the work of the Savior, the work of the Messiah. And as we've made our way through this Gospel of Luke, we have studied Jesus' birth. We have considered his growth as a little boy. And we saw his coming out, as it were, as the Savior of the world. We saw his coming out as in glimpses in the temple when he amazed the teachers, when he was in the wilderness and fought off Satan, and when he was baptized and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove and proclaimed to the audience there that day that this was the beloved Son of God with whom he was well pleased. And then we've spent the last many months studying the Galilean ministry, Jesus' ministry in and around the region of Galilee, in Capernaum and other cities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. We've seen Jesus choose his 12. We've seen him in prayer and ministry. We've seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, teach the word, preach the kingdom, and show the world what the kingdom of God is like. The next phase of Jesus' ministry is going to move from the area of Galilee to the area we called Perea. We'll see Jesus' Perean ministry, and then we'll see him move toward Jerusalem and toward the week of his suffering and death and resurrection. But we come to a brief, maybe couple months section in the gospel study where we call it Jesus' retirement ministry. Not that he is retiring and hanging up his Torah, so to speak. No, it's his period of rest, his period of preparing his disciples for what is ahead. And so in the next couple studies in Luke, we are going to see Jesus begin to move towards Jerusalem by way of his Perean ministry. But we're going to see him teach his disciples some serious things about his person and his work. And Jesus is with, in our passage today, he's with his disciples. They're alone. They're in private. They've taken a retreat. They're in a secluded place. The crowds this time have not followed them. The crowds this time have not trekked along with Jesus and have not pressed him to do more ministry. They're alone, they're in private, they're secluded. Jesus is with his disciples, and in this retreat, in this period of retirement, he is praying to God the Father that his will would be done. But he's also teaching his disciples specific things. And anytime Jesus gets alone, anytime he is alone with his disciples and he's in prayer with the Heavenly Father, something big is about to take place. And so we've come to a place in Luke where it's sort of an interlude, and something big is about to happen, which we'll see in the coming weeks. But as Jesus is praying with his disciples, as he is teaching them during this several month period of time, he does a couple of things that astound us. We're going to see in a few weeks the transfiguration of Jesus. We're going to see next week, I believe it is, the call to deny ourselves daily, take up our cross and follow the Lord. But today we come to a pretty monumental moment. This is the moment where Peter professes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And so we begin our study by first looking at a question. And the question is this. We find it in our passage. Jesus, well, he asked them two questions. The first question he asked, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" That's not the real question, though, is it? That's the warm-up. That's the softball question. The real question Jesus is going to ask is, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you, disciples, say that I am?" Now, most of the time, we think when the word "you" is used in the Bible, it's talking about me personally. And we have come to this belief because, well, it's a self-centered culture we live in. We think everything is about us. But we also have come up through the last 50 years of Christianity where we have these daily devotionals, and they're not a bad thing. But the question that we seek to answer in these daily devotionals is this: what does the Bible mean to me? But what we need to understand is that the "you" in most of the New Testament occurrences is what we might say here in the South. It's a "y'all." This is Jesus saying to you, the church, "Who do you say that I am? Who do y'all say that I am?" This is Jesus saying to Peter and the other 11, "Who do y'all say that I am?" This is not about Peter or John or James or Brian or name one of your names. This is about who do you, the church, say that I am. And so we begin our study with a question. Good teachers ask questions. As you know, it's the Socratic method. A good teacher draws the information out of a student. And Jesus says, "Who do the crowds say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" He teaches by asking questions. "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Jesus asked. What's the word on the street? What's the scuttlebutt? What's being said through the grapevine or the back fence gossip? And the disciples answer. Some say, "You're John the Baptist raised from the dead." Remember, John had lost his head. He was dead and gone, but some believe that John had been risen from the dead and Jesus was he. Some say Elijah, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Others say a prophet of old who has come alive. Now, some of you, I know, watch that television show Waters World, where Waters, the news man, follows a camera around and he asks people questions. And his goal is to see how ignorant people are. That's what I think his goal is. He asks people, "Who's our president?" Sometimes they know, sometimes they don't. He asks them about a current social or political concern. He asks them why they believe what they believe. And in the same way that Waters World goes around and asks questions, you could go around the country and you could pick a select group of people and say, "Who do you say Jesus is?" Now, we've seen, as maybe back at Christmas when we looked at the Ligonier statement on theology or the state of theology, we looked at that survey of a handful of questions. We took it in Sunday school and y'all passed with flying colors, which means you're well taught and you're listening and you're reading your Bibles. That's very encouraging. But as you watch a video of these folks going out and asking questions like, "Who is Jesus? What did he do? Did he die for your sins?" Basic biblical things, most people, including Christians, can't answer these things. And so Jesus is saying, what do the crowds say? And why might we not know? Why might people not know who Jesus is, who he is, and what he's done? Well, it could be they're not paying attention. It could be that they're not under the discipleship ministry of the church. Remember the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize, and teach the people all that I've commanded you. It could be that ignorance of who Christ is means that people are not sitting under the ministry of the Word. It could be that they're not paying attention. And it could be, and this is probably very true in 2019 in American Christianity, it could be this, that the church is failing to do the work of the Great Commission. And even worse, the church, when they are attempting to do the work of the Great Commission, are distorting the Word of God by teaching what they want to teach and not what the Word teaches. Friends, Satan loves to confuse. He loves an untaught church. Satan loves a mistaught church. Satan loves a church that preaches and teaches heresies. Satan loves television ministry. Satan loves the books that adorn the bookshelves of our Christian bookstores. But let me encourage you in this way. God has ordained in his ministry through Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to his church. And he gave the apostles for the early era of the church. He gave pastors and teachers and elders. And then he gave gifts to the people. And so there's this sense where in the local church, under the ministry of your pastor, under the ministry of your elders, and under the ministry of those gifted to teach, we should sit with open Bible, notebook open, pen ready, and we should learn of Christ so that when someone says to you, who do you say is the Christ? You can be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you. We should not be mistaught or untaught or even believe in heresies. So our passage begins with a question. Our passage moves on to teach us about an answer. An answer. And the answer comes from none other than Peter. Peter says, you are the Christ of God, or you are God's Messiah. Sometimes we ask when we are sitting under teaching, is this on the test? And of all questions in the Bible, this one is on the test. Who do you say Jesus is? Because eternity and where you will spend eternity, with whom you will spend eternity, is the test. Who do you say Jesus is? If you're like the crowds in the world, you say that Jesus is something that he's not. And you will not enter into God's eternal joy and presence. But if you understand who Jesus is, that he's died for your sins and offered forgiveness, yes, it is on the test. It's the most important question Jesus could ask. And Peter, who seems to be the ringleader of this band of fishermen and tax collectors, you can imagine he probably blurts the answer out without thinking. And they're all amazed that he's right. It's a surprise. You are God's Messiah. You are the Christ of God. Now, recognize what Peter is doing. Jesus has asked two questions. Who do the crowd say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And when you, dear brothers and sisters, just as Peter has done, confess the truth of who Christ is and what he has done, and in particular, as it relates to your salvation, you are standing what we call contra mundum, against the world. You are standing on your own two feet saying to the rest of the world, I don't care who you are or what you believe, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And there's some sense every Sunday when we say a creed, whether it's the statement on Christology or the Athanasian Creed or the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, or one of our other confessions that we use, We're doing a bunch of things. One is we're worshiping God by telling him who we think he is based on the scriptures. Number two, we're kindling in our own hearts and minds what our faith is, going back to our first profession. Third thing we're doing is we're telling each other this is the Jesus we're here to worship and learn from. But there's a fourth and even a fifth thing we're doing. We're telling Satan, buzz off, we love Christ. Take your falsehoods with you. But we're also telling the world, this Jesus The Jesus of the Scriptures is our God, is our Savior. And dear brothers and sisters, in a day and age when it is unkind and unpopular to claim something so exclusive as the person and the work of Jesus, that Jesus alone saves, Jesus alone is the way to God for salvation by faith, you are standing against the world. But stand against the world we must. And Peter here has done it. In a few verses on down in our study in Luke, we are going to see Jesus say this about his disciples. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. And dear brother or sister, if you are able to identify who Jesus is according to the Scriptures, blessed are your eyes and that you see. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit coming into your life and opening your eyes and softening your heart and helping you to understand that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, Savior of men and women and boys and girls who put their faith in Him. Unless you have eyes to see, you cannot understand that. And so blessed are your eyes that see what you see. But if you can't give the answer that Jesus gives, Jesus speaks of that later in verse 26. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and whoever is ashamed of my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels? See, friends, this is a question that is on the test. This is a topic that is going to be tested, and your answer depends, or your eternal destiny depends on your answer. Now, Peter later is going to deny Jesus. Peter later is going to deny the Christ. But Peter, when restored by God through Christ, he will be the preacher of preachers who preaches repentance and baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so there's a question in this passage. There's an answer. But there's also a warning. Notice the warning that Jesus gives in verse 21. It says, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. Now, isn't this a little bit strange that the greatest question is given a great answer? And this great answer is the gospel. It ought to be told. But Jesus says, can't tell this. My time is not yet. If you go telling the world that I am Messiah, they're going to kill me prematurely. They're going to put me to death prematurely. There is an appointed time for my suffering. There's an appointed time for my rejection. There's an appointed time for my death. And there is an appointed time for my resurrection. In fact, Peter's going to preach that later in the Acts of the Apostles. He's going to speak of Jesus dying by the definite plan and foreknowledge of Almighty God. But here the disciples, once they understand the revelation of who Jesus is, once they put the pieces together, they've seen the miracles, they remember the Scriptures, they're about to see his transfiguration. They're about to hear him foretell his death. And Jesus is saying, hush, I'm charging you, I'm warning you, I'm commanding you, I'm instructing you, tell no one. Why not? This is the gospel. I mean, isn't he later after his resurrection going to say, go into all the world and tell everyone about me? Well, at least not now. The time for Jesus to be suffered and rejected and killed and raised is not yet. And Jesus will announce himself at the proper time. You see, the Romans were trigger happy. The Jewish authorities were on edge. And a word too soon about Jesus' real identity could make matters worse. So there's a question, there's an answer, there's a warning, and finally there's a prediction. We see the prediction at the end of our passage in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The Son of Man must be killed. And the Son of Man on the third day must be raised. Can't you imagine in their little retreat, in their little get-together out in some remote place where they've been praying and learning, this is quite a bomb. This is quite a backwards statement for Jesus to make. Here's our Messiah. Here's our King. Here's the one that we have been longing for generations and centuries. They've been singing, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, come to set us free." And here the Son of Man says, "And I'm going to die after I've been rejected, after I've suffered." It doesn't make sense. But if you think about the Old Testament, the prophets, the writings, the Word of God over and over predicts the coming of one who would suffer, the coming of one who would die, the coming of one who would rise, and the coming of one who through his humiliation would be exalted. And so the story of the Scripture, the prophecy of the Scripture, speaks of Jesus' suffering, his rejection, his death, and his resurrection. He'll suffer. He'll be arrested and mocked and accused. He'll be found guilty of something that he did not do. He'll be beaten. He'll be rejected. He'll be denied by the apostles. He'll be betrayed by Judas. He'll be asked by Pilate, "Are you the Son of God?" He'll be asked by Herod, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He'll be mocked and mistreated by the Roman authorities, the council, Pilate, Herod, the apostles, the chief priest, and the scribes. They will all reject him. And he will go to the cursed cross and die a heinous death. Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree, says the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus will be raised. Jesus will suffer and then enter his glory. Jesus will be delivered over for our trespasses, but raised up for our justification. And who do the crowd say he is? He's just Elijah. He's John raised from the dead. He's just a prophet. Who does the world say Jesus is? Well, Jesus is to be ignored by the world. Jesus is irrelevant to the world. Jesus is to the world just a way to get to heaven, whatever that is. And if you live in 2019, which we all do, and we live in this culture we call this phenomenon being woke. And being woke means being awake to the needs of culture, which is a wonderful thing. But it's reduced Jesus to a social gospel. Friends, Jesus isn't interested in your social life. He's interested in your eternal life. And he and he alone can help you in that way. Who do you say that I am? Who do y'all say that Jesus is? Who does the church throughout the centuries and throughout the Christian era say that Jesus is? Well, the church has creeds. The church has catechisms. The church teaches the Bible. It teaches the whole counsel of God's Word. We have Christian education. We've not been studying Christ in Sunday school, but lately we've been studying the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And it's been a blessing to those who have attended. Christian education is meant to teach us who Jesus is so we can better articulate who he is to ourselves in our time of need, but to others in their time of salvation. The church has her hymns, her psalms, her theology. One of the reasons a year ago we picked a new hymnal is because we wanted to sing the psalms like Psalm 22. We wanted to sing the great hymns of the faith that speak of the person and the work of Jesus. Not in a sentimental way, "I'm so glad that Jesus loves me," but we sing how Jesus did love us. And those points of theology help us answer the question, who do you say that I am? We move from sentimentality to theology, and then we can worship God better. Some people say this, theology doesn't matter. Why study theology? That's for the theologians. That's for the ivory tower. Friends, theology matters. Everybody has a theology. The question is whether it's a good one or a bad one. Theology does matter. And each of us, every one of us as Christians, should know who Jesus is. We should know that he's the eternal Son of God. He is the Messiah of God. He is the one who took on our sins. He is the sin bearer. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. He's the scapegoat who, when the sins of the people were placed on him, he went outside the camp and he did not wander in the desert, but he died. And if we come to him by faith and receive the forgiveness of sins, we not only have the perfect righteousness of Christ, God sees us as if we've never sinned, but he sees us as if we've always obeyed. And so here's the question of the day, the question of the ages, the question for eternity. Who do you say that Jesus is? My prayer is that you say it with full meaning. He is my Savior. Pray with me. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this challenge from the Master, from the Savior, from Jesus, to put the question to us, the question of all questions. Who do you say that I am? Lord, we do not want to be ignorant. We do not want to be weak-kneed in our profession of faith. But help us to boldly stand to our feet and say, this Jesus is my Savior. He has bought me with His precious blood. He has redeemed me from myself and my sin and my misery. He has fattened the calf. He has put shoes on my feet, a ring on my finger, and a robe of righteousness upon my back. And I will be with Him forever and ever in eternity. But until then, Jesus is my Lord, my Master, and I will follow Him wherever He leads. May this be our confession, our creed, our answer to this great question. We pray with all our hearts that this would be so. In Jesus' name, amen.